We're going to read together from the word of the Lord as we find it in the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're reading in the chapter 5. Now in the foregoing chapters and verses, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with that great subject of justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a forensic or legal term. It means to be declared not guilty of any crime against God. What a wonderful thing. And Paul has been teaching and preaching and writing concerning this great subject of justification and showing us that we all need it, for we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And as sinners, we're under condemnation, and we need to find a way whereby we might be delivered from our sin, whereby we might be delivered from condemnation, whereby we might be justified in the sight of God. And Paul, in the chapters 1 through 4, tells us just how that can be accomplished, namely through the Lord Jesus Christ and the great redemption that is in Him. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the Apostle goes on to draw some great conclusions from this teaching of his on the matter of justification. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing to have peace with God, to be at peace with God, to be reconciled to God, to know that God is no longer angry with us, for we are saved, we're forgiven, we're justified by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." What another wonderful gift. Do you realize, dear Christian, that whenever you are saved, you're not only given the blessing and the gift of justification, salvation, reconciliation, but you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The minute you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and into your heart to enable you to live the Christian life. If you're not saved tonight, and perhaps you've been thinking about getting saved, you say, "I can't keep it, it's not an altruism." I used to say that myself. "Can't keep it." Someone said that to one of my sisters and says, "Keep salvation? Man, dear, I can't even keep a diet, let alone keep salvation." And that's true. Of course you can't. But whenever you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come and live in your heart, to control your life, to teach you and enable you to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so, the Holy Spirit is given to all that believe. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I love that verse. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me, you know. I'm glad it doesn't say Christ died for William James Whiteside. That's the whole title. Because, well, that would be very nice, but it might be the William James Whiteside that I was named after, who was blinded in the Battle of the Somme. There might be 1,000 more William James Whiteside. And I'm sure there are. Although I think I'm unique, but I'm sure that there are other William James Whitesides abroad. But here, you have my DNA. Yeah. You have my DNA, you have my fingerprints, you have my picture, you have my character described, outlined, ungodly. And I'm quite happy to declare myself by birth an ungodly person. Why? Not that I rejoice in my ungodliness, but because Christ died not for the righteous, not for the good, but for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Well, Christ died for such. And so we rejoice that when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, or received reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam of course, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, the sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who are those that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? That's babies. That's infants, you know. You see, Adam willfully and deliberately sinned against God, but babies don't do that. They can't do that. They haven't reached that condition, that position in life, and that development where they can do as Adam did and willfully and deliberately sin against God. Yet babies die. Babies die. And that proves the universality of sin. And it proves that we're all born with a sinful nature. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That's God's salvation. It's a free gift. You know what a free gift is, don't you? No problem with that. Free gift. You don't pay for a gift. If you pay anything towards a gift, it's not free. Even if you pay one penny, it's not free. Oh no, you don't pay anything for a free gift. So God's salvation is said to be a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded on to many. Notice that word, the gift. It's not only free, but it's a gift by grace. Grace means undeserved. The undeserved favor of God. You see, you might be given a gift. You wouldn't pay for it, but you might deserve it. I have a Bible. And says, presented to the Reverend William Whiteside by such and such a church. I'm going to tell you which church it is. Now, it was a gift. I didn't pay for it. But I think I deserved it after running after them for all those years. But God's gift is not only free, it's undeserved. And God gives it to people who don't earn it, don't merit it, don't deserve it. That is you. It's me. So don't think of meriting salvation. Don't think of deserving it. Don't think of in any way paying for it. It's God's free gift, and it's given by his matchless, boundless grace to all that believe in his Son. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ, by one Jesus Christ. Here we have this gift again. It's referred to as a gift of righteousness. You see, that's what God does whenever you receive. He gives you the gift of salvation, but that includes a perfect righteousness which Jesus Christ has wrought out for us and which is imputed to us and we receive by faith alone. This is the righteousness which is of God that Paul said he desired whenever the Lord would come, not to be found having his own righteousness, for he knew that that was inadequate, but to be found rather having the righteousness which is of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So God has provided a righteousness, and this is what he gives to all who believe in his dear Son. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's the obedience of the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law never was given in order to salvation. The law can't save us. The law was given in order that the offense might abound. In other words, that our guilt might appear, that we might see our guilt, that we might know our guilt before God. That's the purpose of the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our terrible condition, to show us our need, to show us our need of Christ and salvation through him. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is your sin abounding? Well, God's grace abounds much more than your sin. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. And with our Bibles open before us, we ask the Lord's help in prayer. Father, it's been a joy to be here tonight. We rejoice in these lovely old hymns, the great truths that they contain, how they lift our hearts up to heaven and fill us with joy and gladness and gratitude. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. What a privilege to read in the scriptures of truth. Thank thee for the Bible in our mother tongue, for liberty to read therein and to preach it. Lord, may you long maintain that liberty for us. And now as we turn to thy word, we ask thy help. We pray for help once again in the preaching of thy word, that thou will give utterance, that thou will give liberty and power, Holy Ghost power in the preaching of thy word. Pray that thou wilt once more bless only thy word. We care not for the words of men, and Lord, we are quite happy for anything that is of man to be forgotten about or never even heard. But we pray that thou will bless thy word. Help those that will hear, help us to hear the word aright. May we let the word of God sink deep down into our hearts. Take root there and bring forth fruit to the glory of God in our lives. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text for tonight is found in verse 19 of this fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Did I say verse 19? I did, okay. Need to be careful now. You know, the old memory isn't what it used to be. I was preaching up and there I forgot it again. Achnacloy the other Sunday. And for some reason or other I have difficulty remembering Achnacloy. And a brother had made an announcement and he said that there were no services in Acher. which is an outreach work, the following Sunday, and I thought he didn't make it clear, so I thought I would get up and rectify it and clarify it. And I said, now when our brother says no services in no service next Sunday, he means in Acre, not here in where am I? And they all shouted out, "Out in McCloy." I says, well, that was the first time I preached there, I says, I'm glad I made it before my memory went all together. So I just wanted to make sure I said verse 19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Our subject for tonight is simply ruin and redemption. Ruin and redemption. Our text for this evening begins with men being made sinners and closes with men being made righteous. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. They were made by somebody else, not themselves. They were made sinners by one man's disobedience. Because of one man, because of Adam, we were all made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that one man, of course, that one person is the Lord Jesus, who makes all who believe in him righteous. Here we have a divine order, an order that is divinely appointed, for the law must always precede grace. And the first part of the text brings before our minds the law. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. What is a sinner? A sinner is a transgressor of God's law. And so we have the law in the first place set forth in our text. And of course we have grace set forth in the second part of the text. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So this order is of divine appointment. The law must always precede grace. It must always come before grace. As one old writer put it, the sharp needle of the law must go in first to make way for the silk thread of grace. Sadly, many false professions today arise from preachers failing to realize and to preach this great principle. Sinners are exhorted to look to Christ for salvation, but they are never told why they need to be saved. Well, before you point a sinner to Christ, you need to show that sinner their need of salvation, their need of Christ. Many are pointed to Christ who are ignorant of their true state before God. They imagine that being saved will give them an easy passage through this world and will land them in heaven at the last. But they have no idea, no perception of personal sin and no sense of guilt. And that's why you get many so-called backsliders, but really false professors, because they haven't been shown, first of all, their need of salvation. They've been introduced immediately to grace, but they don't see their need of grace. They don't see their need of God's unmerited, undeserved favor. They don't really see their need of salvation. They don't understand why they must be saved, why they need to be saved, because the preacher has not pointed out the fact that they're sinners. They have transgressed the law of God, and in doing so have come into and under condemnation. So our text for today addresses this error. First, it tells us that man is a sinner and how it is that man became such. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So it tells us we're sinners and tells us how we became sinners by one man's disobedience. Secondly, it tells us how many may be made righteous. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Our text then poses and answers two great questions for us. The first is, How does it come about that all men without exception are said to be sinners in the sight of God? This is a question that many have great difficulty with. I remember quite early in my ministry going to see a dear lady, lovely lady, nice wee lady, a good wee woman. And in my zeal and enthusiasm, I asked her, was she saved? And sought to lead her to a saving knowledge of Christ. But she had a problem. She couldn't for the life of her understand how she needed to be saved. How she was a sinner. She says, well, I suppose you're right. I suppose the Bible does say that. But she says, I don't understand it. I've never told a lie in my life. I'm a good wife to my husband, a good mother to my children. I don't knowingly do anything wicked or wrong. So for the life of her, she couldn't understand why she needed to be saved. She ended up accepting that the Bible taught that she was a sinner. Or at least she said, well, if you say that's how it is, and if that's what the Bible says, then I suppose it must be right. But I'm sure she didn't understand why it was so. And there are many who are just like her tonight. They believe that the Bible teaches that they are born in sin, but they do not understand how this is or why it is. But our text tonight answers that question. How is it that we're all sinners? Every one of us, without exception. Everyone born of Adam's race is born a sinner. The second question people need answering is, how is it possible for a sinner then to be made righteous? This is a question which men have asked from the dawn of time. We find Job, it posed in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2. How should a man be just? It is asked in that verse and in that chapter of Job. That is, how can a man be right or righteous before God? So this is a question that men have been asking from the dawn of time, and our text answers that question also. It tells us how we're all sinners. We all became sinners because of one man's transgression. And it tells us how we can be and are made righteous. It's through the obedience of one, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at these two questions and ask then and explore this thought and this truth and this doctrine that all men are sinners. How are we all sinners? Again, as I say, our text tells us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. This text makes it abundantly clear that God counts us all sinners because of something someone else did or did not do. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So that even if we did not disobey God ourselves, and of course, there's no such person alive, we all have disobeyed God, but even if we didn't, still, God counts us as sinners because of this one man's sin of disobedience. This one man is, of course, Adam, our first father, our first parent. You see, dear friends, Adam was the root and spring of the human race. We all came forth from Adam. Adam is, if you like, the fountainhead of humanity. We didn't evolve from monkeys, contrary to so-called men of science today. We all came forth, we all issued forth from Adam and Eve. Adam is the father of us all. We were all descended and are all descended from Adam. He is the fountainhead of the human race.
Now, if the fountain head is or becomes by any way and any means polluted, it follows that all that flows from the fountain head is of necessity polluted, doesn't it? It cannot be otherwise. Tell me, would you drink from a river whose source was poisoned, even though the source of that river was 100 miles away? Would you drink of it? No, you wouldn't. If you've any sense, you wouldn't. You'd say, why? Well, I wouldn't, because of the fountain. If the source of the river is polluted, then the streams that flow from that river is polluted. And so therefore, although the fountain or the source of the river is 100 miles away, I'm not going to drink from it here and now, because these waters coming from the fountain head will also be polluted. And so it is, dear friends. We are sinners by reason of our relationship to Adam. Adam is our first parent. Adam is our first father. He fell, he sinned, and in sinning against God, he as a fountain head was polluted. And of necessity, all that flow forth from him are sinners. You see, we are begotten in the image of our father Adam. If you read the genealogy of Adam in the book of Genesis, you will find that we're told there that Adam begot a son in his own image. And we are all born in the image of our first father Adam. We are all partakers of the same sinful nature as Adam. But Adam was not only the root and spring of the human race, he was also the federal head and representative of us all. He was appointed by God to be such, the federal head of the whole human race. As such, what he did or did not do affected us all. Because he was our head, he was our representative. If Adam stood in his righteousness, then we all stood. If Adam fell, then we all fell in him. Because of our relationship to him. Because he was our federal head, appointed to be such by Almighty God. We have this illustrated in the story of David and Goliath. You remember the armies of the Philistines were arrayed in battle formation against the armies of Israel. And Goliath, well, he was the champion of the Philistines. And the Philistines sent him out and said, "He's our man. Let not the two armies engage in battle. Just send out your champion to represent you, to represent Israel." And Goliath, he represents us, the Philistines. "And if your champion defeats our champion, well, he is the one we have designated to be our representative. And if our champion is defeated, then you win the day, and we'll be your servants. If he falls, the nation of the Philistines fall. On the other hand, if Goliath wins and defeats your champion, who was David, then if David is defeated by our champion, then you become our servants, because David represents you." And so it is that Adam was our federal head, our representative. And what he did, he did on behalf of us all. What he did not do, he did not do on behalf of us all. He was our federal head. And so when Adam sinned, by reason of his sin, it informed us in his sin. We are made sinners by the disobedience of one. We're not made sinners by our own disobedience. Of course, our own disobedience does make us sinners. But we are born sinners, made sinners, because of Adam, the fountain head that was polluted, the federal head who acted in our place and in our stead and brought us down into the depth of sin. You notice what the sin of Adam was. It was a sin of disobedience. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." The disobedience of Adam consisted of eating of the forbidden fruit. This sin of Adam's may seem to us as a very minor thing. Yet, for this one seemingly minor sin, Adam was cast out of the paradise of God. And not only Adam, but his whole family and all who issued from Adam. We were all shut out of paradise because of this sin that we consider to be an insignificant thing. You see, this tells us something. It tells us that there's no such thing as a small sin, a little sin. All sin carries the same condemnation. The condemnation of God, wrath and damnation. Even the smallest of sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law or any want of conformity onto it. So if you feel to be perfect before God, if you feel to measure up perfectly to the law of God, then that makes you a sinner. Makes you a sinner. I'm sure none of us here would claim to be perfect. You'll say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm sure that would be the attitude of us all. I'm not a bad person, you'd say, but I'm not perfect. Well, that imperfection brands you as a sinner. It was by the disobedience of Adam that you and I were made sinners. Made sinners. Never make the mistake of thinking there's such a thing as a little sin. Christian, never make a mistake of thinking there's such a thing as a little sin. No, no. Some Christians imagine, well, I can fiddle about with sin. As long as it's not too bad, God won't really worry about it. Don't you believe it? God will deal with you. If you harbor sin, any known sin in your life, then when you pray, God will not heal you for one thing. And your sin will bring chastisement. It will not bring damnation because you're a child of God, but it will bring chastisement. But if you sin against God, even if it is, as you consider it, a minor sin, then it will bring you damnation. There's no such thing as a minor sin. But we are sinners because of Adam. Because of something Adam did. Because Adam was the federal head of the human race. Because Adam was the fountain that became polluted, and consequently you and I are polluted. We are born in sin, therefore, and shaven in iniquity. We read together how death reigned over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, that is, even over infants who had not actually deliberately and willfully sinned because they were incapable of doing so. Yet little infants die. And they died because of the sin of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. So we are ruined, and we are lost, and we are condemned, and we are unclean in the sight of God. We are partakers of Adam's sinful nature. And because of that, if we are not saved, we shall perish and perish eternally. Many were made sinners. Because of this sin of Adam's, the Bible tells us, death passed upon all men. We are not to understand the word many in our text to mean some, or even most, or even a large number of the whole, but not all. No, the word many includes all the descendants of Adam, who make up a great multitude, or add up to many, as opposed to one, the one that sinned. Thus, from the hour Adam sinned, man became a dying thing. The seeds of physical death were sown, and spiritual death followed immediately. So that we're all going to die physically because of Adam's sin, and we're all born dead spiritually
because of Adam's sin. And we can do no good work that is acceptable and pleasing to God in our unregenerate state. That's how we become sinners. And that makes you and me a sinner tonight. Lost and undone. Ruined. Because of our father Adam. Because of what he did. Of course, you will pay the penalty for your personal sins. But you became corrupt and depraved and sinful and under the wrath and condemnation of God because of what Adam did. That's how you're a sinner. And that's why you need to be saved. But let us address the second question. How can a sinner be made righteous? Now, we have seen how it is that we are all made sinners. But how can we all be made righteous in God's sight? Again, our text supplies the answer. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You will notice that there is an exact parallel here between the way in which men are made sinners and the way in which they are made righteous. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So, just as they by one man's disobedience were made sinners, so in the same way, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The one by whose obedience we are made righteous is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that Paul does not say, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. He doesn't say that. He doesn't repeat the word man. He simply says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, while our Lord Jesus Christ was truly man, he was more than a man. He was not an ordinary man. He was not just a good man. He was not just a great man. Let me tell you, dear friend, he was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. The eternal Son of God. God in flesh. He was truly man, but he is also truly God. And it is by the deeds of obedience of this God-man, Jesus Christ, that we are made righteous. Adam, I doubt not, was a very beautiful man, a very handsome man, when he came from the hand of God. There wasn't a flaw in him. But Jesus is altogether lovely. Adam was a very wise man, but Jesus is the very wisdom of God. Adam was made in the image of God, but Jesus is God. The express image of the Father. Adam was the head of all human race. Jesus is offered as the head of every creature and is the head of all his redeemed people. He is our federal head, the federal head of all who believe in him. All that the Father hath given to him, all the people of God, he is our federal head. And it's through his obedience and his righteousness that we are made righteous. Just as by the disobedience of Adam many were made sinners, so by the obedience of Christ all who believe in him as their Savior are made righteous. Not just forgiven, you know. Bless God, we're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And God invites us to come for that cleansing and tells us, though our sins are as scarlet or as crimson, they shall be made through the blood of Christ white as snow. But the Lord Jesus, when he saves us, does much more than justify us and does much more than cleanse us from sin. He actually makes us righteous. Righteous. Thus, just as God counted us sinners because of what Adam did, so God counts all believers in Jesus Christ righteous because of what Jesus did. Oh, that we get hold of that. I remember whenever I just got saved, I went into my work and tried to stand up for the Lord Jesus and witness and testify there. There's a man here who can remember that many years ago. I was only a young fellow in those days. He was a bit older, that's why I don't know how old he is now. But one friend said to me, "You must think you're quern good." I said, "What do you mean, Bobby?" "What makes you think you're going into heaven and the rest of us are going to hell? What makes you better than us?" I said, "Bobby, you don't understand. I'm not going to heaven because of anything I have done. No, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. By his obedience, he has made me, and he has made all who believe in him, and he will make all who will believe in him perfectly righteous. His righteous life will be imputed to those that believe in Jesus." Yes. Not just forgive your sin. Not just reconcile you to God. He'll do all that. Not just justify you. He'll not just bring you at last to heaven and deliver you from hell. But he will actually make you righteous in the sight of God, because his perfect righteousness will be imputed to you. That is put down to your account. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you got it, man? That's how we're made righteous. That's why we go to heaven, through the righteousness of Christ, which is called the righteousness of God. Because God has provided us this righteousness in Christ, and because Christ is God, and he has, if you like, woven this garment of righteousness for us. What did Jesus do? He perfectly kept all the law of God for all who believe in his name. He perfectly fulfilled every precept of God's law. He did all that God commands and demands of men in his holy law. He did it all. And he did it all as our federal head, as our representative, as our substitute, as our surety. He did it all. Perfectly. He didn't do most of it. He didn't do 99% of it. He did it all. He left nothing undone. He did not do the law of God partially, but he did the law of God perfectly and completely, so as to perfectly satisfy God. How do you know he perfectly satisfied God? By the resurrection, that's how I know. Yes? You see, my dear friend, if God hadn't been satisfied with the perfect righteousness of Christ, if God had seen any flaw or failure in the righteousness of Christ, then God would not have accepted the sacrifice which Christ made for sinners on the cross. It would have been an imperfect sacrifice, and therefore God would not have raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, telling us that he was pleased with the sacrifice which Jesus made for us on the cross of Calvary. Telling us that he was perfectly righteous, and therefore his sacrifice was acceptable. So his righteousness was perfect. It perfectly pleases God. There's no spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing in the righteousness which Christ has procured for believing sinners. He perfectly paid the penalty of the broken law for all whom he represented. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sinners to the very last drop. Never left a drop in that cup. His obedience was perfect in every respect. Not only were his works representative, but his thoughts were representative. His words, his feelings were all representative. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection were all representative. And he procured a perfect righteousness for all who will believe in his holy name. The result of this perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus is that many are made righteous. Many. And it's a great many. You read in the book of Revelation there, and we find around the throne of God in heaven a great multitude that no man can number. And they're singing the praises of Christ, who bought us and who washed us in his precious blood. And because of what he has done, and God imputing or attributing what he has done to the sinner that believes, we are made righteous. That's the only way whereby we can be made righteous. Not by the deeds of the law. I told you earlier that the deeds of the law was not given in order to make us righteous. The law cannot make us righteous. It's weak through the flesh, the Bible says, Paul says. But the law reveals our sinfulness. We would not have known what sin was unless the law told us what sin was. We would not have known that to worship an idol is sin unless the law had said, I shall have no other gods before me, and so on. It is the law which reveals to us our sinfulness. And any honest person who sits down and examines himself to the table of God's law will say, well, I have failed. Remembering that it's not just the deed that is a transgression of God's law. The Lord says to us and teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's an adulterer. Yeah? A lustful look is a transgression of God's law. Every time you look lustfully, whether you be man or woman, you look lustfully, you're an adulterer in the sight of God. You've broken God's law. You don't have to murder anybody, says Jesus. But hit them in your heart. Desire their death. Rejoice in their death. That makes you a murderer. You've broken God's law. Okay? And so by the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. As Adam brought death and the curse of God upon all by his disobedience, so Jesus by his obedience has brought pardon, peace, righteousness, life spiritual and eternal to all men who will avail themselves of it. Every man and member of Adam's fallen race who comes to Jesus and believes in Jesus, who receives Jesus as their Savior, listen, is made righteous. Perfectly righteous. It does not matter what they have been before. The moment they come to Christ, his righteousness is imputed to them. They are made members of a righteous family. Not only are their sins forgiven and blotted out, but they themselves are made righteous. They are not only made innocent, as though they had never sinned, but they are made righteous as though they had fulfilled all God's law and fulfilled all righteousness. All that Christ did and suffered is counted as theirs. They are so all at once, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the very instant they believe in Jesus. They're made righteous. But not only are they made righteous by way of an imputed righteousness, but as by Adam's disobedience, all his family became sinners in that they were all partakers of Adam's sinful nature. So all who believe in Jesus receive a new nature, a righteous nature. They are born again. They become new creatures, a new creation in Christ. Not only do they receive an imputed righteousness, but they receive an implanted righteousness. And they are made holy. Holy in their lives. They receive the Holy Spirit, who leads them into holiness and righteous living. These are two great truths that we all need to learn, and to learn well. We all must learn that we are all sinners. All sinners. Every one of us, without exception. Because of the disobedience of our father Adam. The only man who was born without sin is the Lord Jesus himself. But then he had nothing to do with Adam. He was the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. He was the seed of the woman. He was born sinless. But all the rest of us are born sinners because of our relationship to Adam. Because he disobeyed God. Because he sinned. Because he is the fountainhead, was polluted. So all his descendants have become sinners and polluted, and we receive from him a sinful nature. And we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. It'll do wrong, it'll take it like a duck takes the water. Teach a child to do right because we have a sinful nature. So we're all sinners, and we need to learn that. Have you learned that? Do you know that you're a sinner? Might be like that wee lady I was talking about. You may be a good wife, maybe a good mother, you may be an honest person in many ways. But because you are a member of Adam's race, God says you're a sinner, lost and undone and under condemnation and under the wrath of God. And you need to be made righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous. All your own works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The only way you can be made righteous is by the imputed righteousness of Christ and by the new birth. And you receive that by simply trusting Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? If you have, rejoice. Oh, Christian, listen. We're talking about prayer this morning. Remember that when you come before God, God doesn't see you in all your sinfulness. He sees you clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He sees you in his dear Son, and loves you and accepts you through the merits of Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, like to be saved, like to be made righteous, come to Jesus. The gospel invitation goes out to you tonight. If you come, repent of your sin, put your trust in Christ, God will place upon you that perfect righteousness of Christ. And you'll go out of this meeting tonight righteous in the sight of God. You may have come in a sinner in the sight of God, but you'll go out righteous in the sight of God. You may have come in under wrath and condemnation of God because of your sin and sinful nature, but you'll go out with the smile of God upon you, with the approval of God, reconciled to God, your sins forgiven, made whiter than the snow, if you'll only trust the Lord Jesus. But that's something you must do. You must do it. Nobody can do it for you. You must come. You must repent. You must turn in faith to Jesus. You must get on your knees. If you're not able to get on your knees, it doesn't really matter the position. Cry out to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The minute you do that, he'll clothe you in the perfect righteousness of Christ and save you not for the years of time alone, but for the countless ages of eternity. You must come. I can lead you to the water, but you must drink. Have you got it? I haven't tried to be clever tonight. Old William Mullen used to say to his young preachers, never try to be clever. Always try to be clear. I took that on board many years ago. I've never tried to be clever. Couldn't be clever anyway. So I don't try to be clever. But I try to be clear. Have you been clear tonight? Have you got it? Do you understand it? Do you see why you're a sinner? Do you see why you need to be saved? Do you see how you may be saved? Do you see how you may be made righteous? I trust so. If you need any further help, talk to us after the meeting. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. Bless it to our hearts. We've not tried to be clever. We've tried to be clear. We've tried to show men and women why it is that they're sinners, how they became sinners, the consequence of their sin, the condemnation and wrath that they are under because of the sin of Adam. And we've tried to show them how they can be saved and made righteous by faith in Christ, who has provided a perfect righteousness for us. Lord, we've done what we can. Try to explain it. Lord, open eyes. May someone here tonight say, I see it. And close with God's offer of mercy. Part us now with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake. Amen.